chapter number 5 of the book of Exodus. This is class number 3. And to review, the last time we taught, we saw chapter number 2, where Moses was born, and how he had to be hidden for fear of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's daughter ended up raising him. And so he was raised as an Egyptian, but as he grew, he knew he was a Hebrew. He actually intervened for a Hebrew, killed an Egyptian. When that was found out, he fled into Midian, where he married his bride and was there for 40 years. That's where he saw God in chapter 3 in the burning bush. And that's when God revealed himself to him and sent him into, back to Egypt, which one of the things that God will do for the sinner is call us out of the world, save us, and then send us back where? Into the world, okay? And this is what he's doing with Moses. And so in chapter number 4, we saw that as he got ready to go, he would doubt what God said. He would disregard what God said. God tells him that they'll hearken to his voice. Chapter 4, he says they won't hearken. God says, I'm going to send you. He says, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. God says, it's okay anyway. And he says, no. And the Lord gets mad at him. And as he, on the way, he doesn't circumcise his son. And God is about to kill him until his wife intervenes. So we see the slippery slope of Moses where he disregarded. And then he doubted, and then he flat out disobeyed. And that almost got him killed. Well, he's, by the mercy and grace of God, he's able to go. And that's where we pick it up in chapter number 5. The end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron went to the elders of Israel. They did signs and wonders, and the people worshiped. So we pick it up here in chapter number 5, verse 1. It says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And in chapter 5, we have two of God's witnesses, if you will, that go up against Pharaoh, which is a picture of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 11, God has two witnesses that will go against the Antichrist. Now, those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Here, obviously, Moses is one of them, and the picture is Moses and Aaron. And so he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. It does appear from comparing chapter 5, verse 1, and what is stated, to chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, that Moses may have watered down the message a little bit. 4, 22 and 23 tells us that, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Well, it's not recorded in chapter 5, verse number 1, that he says that. Now, later on, God would remind him to say everything. If you look at 6:29, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Almost like a reminder, this time tell him everything. And he does it again, by the way, in chapter 7. But all that I say unto thee, make sure you speak every single word. And so, in chapter 5, I think perhaps he watered down the message. And if he did, I'm sure he was afraid to be able to look Pharaoh in the face and say, let us go or your son is dead. That's kind of a bold thing to say to the king of Egypt. And so we need the whole message, whatever God tells us to do. That's why you want a King James Bible that has the whole message. You don't want Bibles that water down the message or delete or take away verses, whole verses and passages and chapters. All right, we want to tell people exactly what God has to say about that. So he tells them, let my people go, in verse 1, and that's going to be said 7 times between now and chapter number 10. Between chapters 5 and chapter 10, 7 times this phrase will be stated, let my people go. All right, verse number 2, Exodus 5, 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And he's being very honest here. people who do not know the Lord are not going to obey the Lord, and the result is not going to be favorable for them. Okay? But he says, I don't know the Lord. Who's the Lord? I don't know who he is, and I'm not going to let his people go. In 2 Thessalonians, New Testament passage has the results of not obeying the Lord, ultimately. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. All right, and flaming fire taking vengeance, and then that know not God. He says, I don't know God, and that don't obey. So then I'm not going to let them go. I don't know God, and I'm not going to obey him. Well, then it's trouble, and today it's trouble, if that's the case with people. And he says, I'm not going to, neither will I let Israel go. And God has a way of making people eat their words. Not going to do it. Okay. You think you're not going to do it, but you will do it. Verse number three says, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. All right, so they've met with God. The people have worshipped by seeing the signs. When God meets with you and I, not everybody understands that, do they? I mean, in your own personal relationship, in your devotions, you may be just lit up. Man, God has spoken to you. He's showing you something. I'm not going to appreciate that as much as you do. Let alone somebody who's not saved. They really don't understand it, do they? So when God meets with us, people don't understand it. Sometimes people walk into the church, they see all the people singing, and they think, these people are weird. You know, that might be what they think, because they don't understand. Okay? And how about the ameners? I don't know about you. What about the first time somebody yelled amen in church? Amen! You know, it's like, what? What did he say? So, anyway, God, that's right. Well, God was seeking these people, his Hebrew people, and they had a feeling here it was time to do business. So they go and tell Pharaoh, we want to go 3 days' journey and we want to have a worship service, a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse number four, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. Tells the people, get back to work. So he calls out Moses and Aaron and says, you're letting the people from their work. This is a good Bible definition of the word let, which is means to keep from or restrain. Okay, why do you let the people from their works, or keep the people from their works, or restrain the people from their works? And that is that helps with the verse on the Holy Spirit, the verse on the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. What does that say? 2 Thessalonians 2, 7.
For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
All right. He who restrains will restrain. He who now letteth will let. Okay. You look at that and you say, what does that mean? Until he be taken out of the way. He's restraining the Antichrist until he be taken out of the way. Depending on how you teach that, if you teach us the Holy Spirit is gone, and he's no longer restraining the Antichrist from coming in. All right, verse number 5, it says, "And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." All right, Pharaoh wants people to be under heavy burdens. The devil wants people to be under heavy burdens. And Pharaoh's not happy with this. You're making them rest from their burdens. Verse 6, and Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So he basically says, okay, you guys have too much free time on your hands. Here's what we're going to do. You go find the material to make the brick, and you can't diminish. The tale or the count has to be the same. And then we'll see if you still want to go worship and sacrifice to your Lord. All right? He's going to keep them busy. He's going to give them work to keep their minds off of God, much like today's society. This is a ploy of the devil right here. And certainly today, people just do not have time for God, do they? People just don't. It's a busy society. That's the devil, by the way. That's the devil, making people go to and fro. And the opposite of that is you think back to whatever kind of a time period you want to think back to. I think back to a time period of Little House on the Prairie or something like that, where you're just there in your log cabin, and at night when you're done at work, you're there, you have no place to go. There's no movie theater, there's no television, there's no radio, and what else can we do? Let's sit here, perhaps read. What can you read? Maybe the Bible, right? So it's there's some satanic force behind that thing of go, 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 you know, chase your kids here, do this here. People have to slow down and really smell the flowers, if you will. And this was what Pharaoh is seeing here, is I'll give you more work to do. I'll keep you busy. You won't have time to go worship.
I heard someone say one time, an acronym for busy is burdened under Satan's yoke.
Okay, that's a good one. Busy, burdened under Satan's yoke. And that, there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? Because it depends on what you're busy doing. And unfortunately, even Christians get caught up in that. They get caught up in being too busy and not enough time for God. All right, verse number 9. It says, let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. All right, this is vain words, he says. That's what these words of Moses and Aaron are. They're vain, they're empty, they're meaningless. And this is how many people see the Word of God today. They see it as vain words. The sinner is either going to yield to God's Word or become hardened to God's Word. Okay. Just like you. When somebody gave you the gospel, you had one or two responses. Maybe for a time you were hardened to it, said, get that thing out of here, I don't want it. Or maybe you started to soften to it, you were open to it. Pharaoh wants no part of God's claims. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Bible tells us. Let me tell you how he hardened it. He hardened it by presenting his claims. He presented his claims, and it hardened his heart. Then Pharaoh's going to respond by hardening his own heart because he resists God's claims. And you say, well, what does that mean, God hardened his heart? You know what? The Lord has the same message for everyone, doesn't he? It's the same gospel message for everyone. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. It's the same sun. It's the same sunshine. It's the same thing. But yet, it will melt the ice, and yet it will harden clay. Why is that? Depends on what it's beating down on, doesn't it? It depends on that thing. And same thing with the sinner, or the person. Here comes the sunshine. What's your heart going to do? Melt or harden? What is that thing? Is it hard or is it soft? Okay, but it depends on the person. Okay, it's the same claims, though. It's the same claims. Verse number 10. Pharaoh says, they're vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Now I think this is a counter, probably a mockery to thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Well, thus saith Pharaoh. Thus saith Pharaoh. Probably just saying, hey, we'll see who's in charge. I'm not giving you straw. Verse 11. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. All right? First of all, he scatters them abroad. That's kind of a tactic so they cannot be unified. Okay? Scatter them abroad. No unity. Go out. Keep them busy. Keep them away from each other. God did that too, didn't he? Remember they came together at the tower? He said, scatter. Okay? This is a great note from Haley's Bible Handbook. This is from page 120. An archaeological note about the bricks of Pithom in Egypt. This was a man named Nabal on an expedition of 1883. Also a man named Kyle in 1908. Found at Pithom, the lower courses of brick filled with good chopped straw. The middle courses with less straw. And that was stubble plucked up by the root. And the upper courses of brick were of pure clay, having no straw whatever. What an amazing confirmation of the Exodus account. Isn't that something? That's just something God left there. You know? I love archaeology, when these findings in the scriptures. But we started off with the regular brick. Then we had to go to, you know, the stubble, and then later on, which we'll see, you can't have any at all, okay? And that's what they found. I don't think that's going to be a builder's design, you know? That's not how they did it, all right? That's stuff that God, the circumstances orchestrated here. Verse 13, and the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? What in the world are you doing? This isn't fair. They went to Pharaoh. First, they didn't cry to the Lord. They went to Pharaoh with their problems instead of to God. Later, they'll go to Moses and they'll complain. But believers, let's just put it in a, say it's a believer, child of God. When the circumstances get tough, sometimes we go everywhere else but to God for answers. Sometimes we even go to Pharaoh, you know. Sometimes we'll go to the town hall and complain about our taxes, which is fine, but maybe we should pray about it first. You see, we need to take these things. We need to be in the habit of taking these things to God first before we go complain to Pharaoh. Okay? Well, they went right to Pharaoh. It's not certainly not going to help them here. Verse 16, they go on, there is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. He says, you have too much time on your hands because you want to go sacrifice. I'm just giving you more to do. He says, go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. Yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They wanted at first, the people wanted to first to believe the Lord, but when they found out it was going to cost them something, they said, we don't want to play this game anymore. Okay? And so it is with the message of salvation. Free, it's easy. Get saved. Come to Christ. Cast all your burdens upon Him. And we say, man, I like that message. I can get out of hell? Yeah. And I'll come to Christ and I'll have faith and all that. But then we think we're on easy street. And then the devil turns up the heat on us. And then we say, I don't want to play anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Life was easier before I was saved. That's how some people feel. That's why they go back, stepping back into the world sometimes. They don't want anything to be required of them. Okay? And they go to Moses and say, this is your fault. This is your fault. 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it thou hast sent me? So now Moses starts to wonder, what are you doing, Lord? But at least he goes to the Lord with his problems. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses thought that the process would be quick, and the process would be easy and without work or any problems. All right, he sees the miracles. Put your hand here, it's leper. Put it back, it's healed. Throw the rod to the ground, and they have the snakes. And go show the people these signs and wonders. And he's got to be thinking, piece of cake. Piece of cake, we'll be in. I'll tell Pharaoh, we're out. Nope. Not going to happen that way. Just not going to happen that way. And he starts to question God. Why is it thou hast sent me? That would be like you and I. Lord, I'm a soul winner. I'm trying. I'm preaching the gospel. Or you sent me to Spain and I don't have any results. Or you sent me to Germany and there's nothing. Lord, what's the sense? What's the problem? How come? Nobody said it would be easy. Nobody said everybody's going to go have huge revival. Some people do. Some people don't. You know? You just do what you're supposed to do. That's part of the plan, isn't it? That's part of the package. God understands that. He knows who He's called. He knows who He sent. He knows where He has sent us. We just have to do. Our part is to deliver the message, be obedient to God, and understand that it's going to have heartaches, and understand that it's not going to be easy.
Okay.
Yeah, that's true. You may not see the results in your lifetime. That's exactly right. All right, so anyway, off to a tough start here in chapter 5. Okay, now let's go to chapter 6. Chapter number 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Now, at this point, Moses has got to be saying, it's not going to happen. I mean, I just don't see it. He's resisted us. He's made it harder on us. And the Lord says, oh no, he's going to be happy to see you go. I don't see it, God. See, that's the wondrous works of God. He says, oh no, it'll happen. Just trust what I have to say. All right, everything, by the way, when you look at verse 1, he says, now shalt thou see what I will do. Everything is in God's timing. Everything is in God's perfect timing. I know we want it now. We want to have people saved right now. We want to have our mortgage paid off now, whatever. You know, we want it now. And God says, well, I'll tell you when. You just keep doing what you're doing, and I'll tell you when. It's on His time. God stands outside of time. We're in time. He stands outside of time. He doesn't need time. He never had time. He always has been. I am that I am. And He watches everything. Past, present, future, it's all there with Him. You know, we worry about how long is it going to be? How long is it? It's the hurry. It's the hurry. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? It's the hurry. What's the hurry? It's outside of time. He's eternal. Okay?
It seems like Moses needs some encouragement here. They really told him it's going to be another, you know, several plagues he's going to have to endure.
Absolutely. Yep, that's exactly right. And I can understand, I can feel Moses' infirmities, you know. But the thing is, God, right now, God is where we have been. He's there. He is here now, and He's already where we're going. Okay? So, He's all those places. He's there right now, past, present, and future. Okay? Which was and is to come. All right, Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. All right, so he gives us a little bit of information that is helpful. to Moses, or should be helpful to Moses, in that he says, I'm the same God as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but I didn't reveal myself to them as I have to you. I was God Almighty, but not Jehovah. Now, this is interesting because this will mess up a Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Okay? In fact, let me see. Look at Genesis 28. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28. All right, verse 13. Genesis 28:13 is dealing with Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. But he says, I am the Lord God. Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses are big on Jehovah, right? This is their thing. This is their doctrine. Jehovah is Jehovah. Jesus is not Jehovah, etc., etc. So they take the word Lord, where it says, I am the Lord, and they'll put insert Jehovah every time. Okay? L-O-R-D, capitalized. Jehovah. Okay? So if you were to look at a New World Translation in Genesis 28:13, it would say, I am Jehovah. Okay? And then in chapter 32... In chapter 32, verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. The Lord, again, in New World Translation, is translated Jehovah. So it would say, Jehovah said to me. Here's the problem with that. We just read it in Exodus 6. The Lord is very clear. His name was not Jehovah to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He said, I didn't reveal myself that way. You follow? So they have mistakenly, that proves mistakenly, that they have changed Lord to Jehovah to try to prove their point. Whereas God says, they didn't know me as Jehovah. Okay? They knew me as God Almighty. And they will tell you that your Bible is incorrect in Lord, right? Making it Lord. It should be Jehovah. Well, this proves that they're wrong. Okay? Scripture was Scripture. All right? No, they don't, because I've messed with them on it. So I know they don't. They don't know. They don't have an answer with it. And verse number four, Exodus 6:4. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. All right, so the Lord talks about the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. He has established with them. And by the way, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional covenant. All right, there's no conditions attached to it. It's just this is what the deal he made with Abraham, and that's it from now until forever. Okay? And that's Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 5 through 8.
Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
All right, so he established that covenant with Abraham and talks about giving them the land of Canaan. Now, verse number 5, Exodus 6:5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So again, a reminder to them. In verses 6, 7, and 8, the Lord mentions seven I wills. I will bring you out. All right, it's a far cry from Satan's five I wills of Isaiah chapter number 14. I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High, those five I wills. God, when God says I will do something, he does it. All right, and Satan tries to exalt himself. I will, I will, I will. No, you won't. God says I will, and you can count it. You can take it to the bank. But he says several things in verse number 6. I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay, and that's the same thing for you and I as a child of God. He's going to bring you out of the burden of the Egyptians. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have to look at that this way. Our labor is not a burden. Okay? His commandments are not grievous, 1 John says. Our labor is not in vain. Okay? When you labor for the Lord. Jesus Christ said that he would relieve our burdens. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, 28 to 30.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
All right. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, the Lord says there. So just like where he says, I'm going to take you out from under the burdens. Jesus makes the same promise in the New Testament. All right, and then the bondage in verse 6. Rid you out of their bondage. We're delivered from the bondage of sin and made free from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 5.
Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye shall be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we shall bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death.
Yeah, we were in bondage to sin. We were married to the law. And then Jesus comes along and frees us from that. No longer married. We're a spouse to him. We're free. All right, that's John 8:32.
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The truth shall make you free. Now, that's something that I think that we have to keep in mind. As we look at Exodus, and we see the spiritual application where God says, I'll rid you out of bondage, and he does, that the Christian is taken out of bondage as well, the bondage of sin. And so there becomes this freedom. I mean, I don't know about you, but in Christ, don't you feel just free? No, you're free in Jesus Christ. You should know the truth. Truth shall make you free. So we're not under the burdens. We're not under the law. And, you know, he's taken the shackles off of us. You know, so we're free. The problem that I see today is we like to put the shackles back on. Now, we don't have to do that. He's freed us from those things. But we get in such bondage and burden to sin by our own choice that we just don't feel free. I mean, so unless, and the thing is, when the Christian lives the obedient Christian life, you're free, right? Mm-hmm. Now, you know that if you walk with the Lord or you do the best you can and you have those freedoms. But when the most miserable people that I know are Christians who are not walking with the Lord, and maybe I just see more of them than you do, but those are the people that are in bondage and this heavy burdens. Why?
they've put the shackles back on. You know, you're free. Fly, birdie, you're free. Go. Okay?
You don't need to be like that. And we've got to give those things to Christ. We keep going back to like the dog to his vomit. You know, we can't do that. All right, and then he says in verse number 6, I will redeem you. What does it mean to redeem again? To buy you back, okay? And that, of course, is Colossians 1, the New Testament, Colossians 1:14.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
All right, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that's the redemption that we got in Christ. And then here, lest you think I'm exaggerating these points, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. That's simple. Think about that. Stretched him out, okay? Redeemed us through his blood. He stretched out his arms, and that's how he did it. So these applications are for you and I as well. All right, Exodus chapter 6 then, verse number 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So I'll take you to me for a people. And again, New Testament is brought to life more when you understand your Old Testament. Okay? You have to have both. You have a deeper appreciation for the New Testament when you have a foundation of the Old Testament. And this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yep, he's called you out of darkness. But in the Old Testament, God calls Israel a chosen generation. He calls them a peculiar treasure, a people, a priesthood, and he calls us the same thing in the New Testament. A priesthood, a peculiar people. Okay? That's enlightened when you understand the Old Testament and what he did with his people. And all these applications, I mean, you can take these applications on what God wants for you and I today. So a peculiar people he's called to himself. And so that's something that you have to keep in mind when trying to run your race, trying to walk with the Lord, and trying to be in the world but not of the world. We got to be a peculiar people. All right, and he says here, I will be to you a God, because he's the true God. He's a true living God, not a false God. All right, there are other gods too, but he's a God, the true God. I'll be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse number 6:8. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. All right, so he's going to bring them unto a land. And, you know, heaven's our destiny. We're going to get to a land one day. And we're a heritage. I'll give it you for an heritage, he says. And we're God's heritage according to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3.
Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock.
That's an admonition for the elder or the pastor. Don't lord over God's heritage. So we're God's heritage. Okay? Being samples to them. Verse number 9, Exodus 6:9 says, Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Okay, so Moses tells them, God said he'll bring us out. God said he'll give us a covenant. He'll give us a land. He'll give us an heritage. But they don't want to know because they're anguish of spirit. They're in such bondage. And the oppressed sinner in bondage, that's in bondage to this world, oftentimes sees nothing in a message that talks about the future, because they're so wrapped up in their now, here and now. You talk about the future with them. Well, it's going to be okay. It's going to be better. We're going to... I don't want to hear that. I'm in my bondage. Okay? The future, because the Lord says here, as I said, I will, 7 times. They reject that message. And it's hard to preach about heaven to people who are only interested in this world. I mean, how many Christians say, man, I really want to hear a message on heaven. I just want to hear a message about heaven. How many of you really desire to hear a message about heaven? A lot of times people don't. You know why? They're wrapped up here. How many people do you know that truly are afraid of the rapture? It makes them nervous when you talk about prophecy. You talk about the rapture. Why does it make the Christian nervous? Pray tell.
They don't want to go, the truth be known. They want it wrapped up right here. Okay?
They don't see the hope in that. They don't see the excitement in that. They don't see the joy about that. Okay? And it's really, it's kind of an opportunity to take somebody's temperature as to where they're at, is to feel that out, how they feel about, you know, prophecy, about the rapture, about going. The Bible says comfort one another with these words. Encourage. You're supposed to encourage one another with that thought that Jesus is coming. Right? Look up. All right. We continue then. Verse 10. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, whom of uncircumcised lips? He's not going to listen to me, Lord. He's not going to... I have no credibility with him when it comes to the Hebrew people. Verse 13. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. All right, so the Lord gives Moses and Aaron a charge. You hear us... It's kind of a pep talk. Okay? You hear us... talk about brother's going to bring a charge tonight. You know, he's going to give us a pep talk. Okay, God's writing their speech for them. How'd you like to have that? Your speech writer. Okay, he's trying to get them encouraged. All right, now it just goes into the families of Israel here for a little bit. It says, these be the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron, Carmi, these be the families of Reuben. Sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman, these are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. So you see how long they lived. Moses was 120. Levi 137. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families. The sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahali and Mushai, these are families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his sister's father. Or I'm sorry, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram was 137 years. The sons of Azar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zichri, and the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So in verse 23, Amminadab, there is from the tribe of Judah. Aaron takes him a daughter of the tribe of Judah and has children with her, which connects the Levitical priesthood, Aaron, with Judah. What's the significance of Judah? Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All right, it's just something thrown in there, but it connects the Levitical priesthood with Judah. Okay? And just kind of a prophetic thing laying there in the middle of all that. All right, 24. And the sons of Korah, Asar and Elkanah and Abiasaph, these are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that, Moses and Aaron. Isn't that something, the way he does that? He said, these are Aaron and Moses, who, by the way, said, the Lord talked to bring them out of Egypt. In 27, he says, these are they which spoke to Pharaoh. These are that Moses and Aaron. He's making a big deal out of it, isn't he? Because eventually, I mean, they weren't perfect, but they were obedient. You go talk to Pharaoh. You know? I mean, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. It's a recognition for obedience. Someday, I think God's going to... I mean, he has a record of that stuff. These are so-and-so who was a voice for me here, or a voice for me there, or he withstood so-and-so. God records that. This guy went up against the Sodomites. This person went up against the cults. Okay? God makes a big deal out of that stuff. You can believe it. 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Again, he reminds him who's boss. I'm the Lord. Go tell Pharaoh. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Again, Moses has no self-confidence, but that's why God keeps saying to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Go tell him. I'm the Lord. Go tell him. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So he's trying to reassure Moses, who said, Pharaoh's not going to hearken to me. So what he does is he says, I'm going to play Pharaoh's game. I'm going to make you a god to Pharaoh. And by the way, Pharaoh was used to worshiping many gods, wasn't he? Well, if you don't know that, you will. But many different gods in Egypt. So he says, I'm going to make him have some respect for you, and that you're going to be a god, a little g god. New versions will change this to, I've made thee as God, capital G. That's wrong. That doesn't make sense. He's not going to make him as God Almighty to Pharaoh. He's going to make him as another god, okay? So that, yeah, it doesn't even make sense to change it that way. He's just going to try to have Pharaoh respond a little bit better to Moses as these plagues and signs come out. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. All right, so here's another gentle reminder not to water down the message. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Okay, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. All right, so now we're going to get into the 10 plagues, which will accomplish several things. They are signs to Israel. Israel founded on signs, okay? Signs, the Jews require a sign. They accomplish judgment to Egypt. And also they accomplish prophetic things of the great tribulation to come, which we'll look at as we break down every plague. We're going to see where they're found in the book of Revelation. All right, so they are judgment to Egypt. That goes back to the Abrahamic covenant once again. Genesis 12, verse 3.
And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Okay, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. Well, there you go. They've cursed Israel. All right, now they'll be cursed. Verse number 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. All right, so he says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. How? Because he's going to bring in these judgments. Now, when you look prophetically toward the tribulation, the whole earth is going to know that he's the Lord when he brings forth the plagues, right? In the judgments on the world during the tribulation. That's the whole purpose, is to get the attention back on God, okay? Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. So Moses is 80, and Aaron's 83 years old when they come before Pharaoh. Now Moses' life, as we said, was in 3 40-year segments, 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in Midian, and now the last 40, of course, will be spent in the wilderness wanderings when they come up out of Egypt. Verse number 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. All right, so now we get into some of the miracles, the wonders, and we get into the differences, the Egyptian religion. God basically is striking at the Egyptian religions, or gods, okay? A lot of them a lot of the plagues will have to do with animals, okay? And that's, you know, by design. There's a couple notes to read you here. This is from Haley's Bible Handbook, again, page 122. And it says, in the various temples, the sacred animals were fed, groomed, and cared for in the most luxurious way by great colleges of priests. All right, this is in ancient Egypt. Of all the animals, the bull was the most sacred, and incense and sacrifice were offered before the sacred bull. No coincidence there, right? The devil, the ox, okay, the cherub. The animal on its death was embalmed with pomp and ceremony befitting a king, buried in a magnificent tomb. The crocodile also was greatly honored, waited on in his temple at Tanis by 50 or more priests. This was the religion of people among whom the Hebrew nation was nurtured for 400 years. So, the first thing he does is he says, make your rod turn into an animal, right? Into a creature. Okay? And,
turns into the serpent.
All right, now this is from Warren Wiersbe, his study on the Old Testament. This is about the plagues, page 56, says, the plagues were actually a conflict between the gods of Egypt and Jehovah. The Nile River was worshipped as a god, since it was their source of life. Moses turned it to blood, this meant death. The goddess Hekt, H-E-Q-T, was pictured as a frog, since to the Egyptian the frog was a symbol of resurrection. The plague of frogs certainly turned the people against her. The lice and flies brought defilement to the people, and this was a terrible blow, for Egyptians could not worship their gods unless they were spotlessly clean. The murrain attacked the cattle, which was sacred to the Egyptians. Hathor was the cow goddess, and Apis the sacred bull. The gods and goddesses that controlled health and safety were attacked in the plagues of boils and hail, as well as the locusts. The plague of darkness was the most serious, since Egypt worshipped the sun god Ra, the chief of the gods. When the sun was blotted out for 3 days, it meant that Jehovah had conquered Ra. The final plague, the death of the firstborn, conquered Meshkemet, the goddess of birth, and Hathor, her companion, both of whom were supposed to watch over the firstborn. All of these plagues made it clear that Jehovah was the true God. Of course, we may trace these same plagues in the book of Revelation when God describes his final conflict with the god of this world, Satan. Water to blood, frogs, physical diseases, afflictions, locusts, darkness. See a lot of the repeat. But God's going for the jugular, isn't he? I mean, and this is part of, you see, people say, well, why did he keep hardening? Why did he wait? Why couldn't he just go in there and make them go? This is hundreds and hundreds of years, of thousands of years of judgment now. and it had to do with all of these gods that they worshipped. And his people, for hundreds of years, were amongst all this worship of gods. He's going out with a bang. He's going out to destroy all of this nonsense and to establish himself as the true God, the one true God. Okay? And it makes total sense when you study these plagues and these Egyptian gods. All right, verse number 9 then. Egypt resembles, they identified and they resembled the gods that they worshipped. This was a country that used to rule the world. Look at them today. Not that impressive. Oh, can we consider them really a world power of any, you know, in the, you know, third world country? And basically, at one time they worshipped the dung beetle. You know, well, they cut. Now look at, go to Psalms and watch the process. Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Psalms 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them, they that make the idols, are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Look at what that nation has become. They trusted, they worshipped all of these gods. It didn't help them. It didn't prosper them, did it? I mean, temporarily there, but then they had become like them. Okay? And, you know, God's judgment was poured on them for this. Verse 10, we go to Exodus 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his serpents, and it became a serpent. Now, according to verse 9, Pharaoh would have asked for this miracle. All right? Because he says, when Pharaoh shall speak and say, show a miracle. It's not recorded that he did, but we're assuming that he did because that's what God said would happen. So in verse 10, they went in, and Pharaoh must have said, what do you got? Show me some miracle. Okay? Well, all right. So they throw the rod down, becomes a serpent. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. All right, so their enchantments, the magicians of Egypt, who were their enchantments to? Wasn't Jehovah. Who was it to really? Who is it ultimately to? Satan. All right, it's ultimately to Satan. And in fact, the New Testament identifies what we believe to be two of them here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8.
Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith.
All right, so we assume Janus and Jambres that withstood Moses were here at this point. Okay? These are the guys, God knows who they are. All right, so they did so in like manner with their enchantments. Verse 12. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Okay, so the devil has power, doesn't he? He has a lot of power. Don't underestimate the power that he has and the things that he can do. Revelation chapter 13, this is the beast or the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 13 through 15.
And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by its sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
Yeah, that's a lot of power that God has allowed him to have. The tribulation, he makes an image come to life. Satan is accredited for that. Now, you think about cloning. They supposedly have done it with animals, right? You got to say, well, how is that? How does God allow that? If God allows them to clone people, think about it this way. The Antichrist had power to give life to an image. Probably not that hard to give life to a clone. Okay? So, God may allow it. I don't know how far it's going to go. Because, you know, at first I would dismiss that and say, no, it's never going to happen. They can't do it. It's impossible. God won't allow it. I don't know that he won't allow it. He allows the Antichrist to give life to an image. And maybe that's where cloning's going, too. I don't know. But it's interesting. All right, well, these guys, this is child's play, if you will, for the devil, in that they become serpents as well. But God, in the end, their serpents are destroyed. Okay? And in the end, the serpent is destroyed. Okay, Revelation 20, verse 10.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
All right, so that's the end of Satan. We know that. So, Satan called that old serpent, the subtle serpent, the devil, and here God just is kind of giving a little bit of a prediction. Well, my serpents swallow yours up, so. And in the end, the devil is destroyed. All right, verse number 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. You say, how did he harden his heart? You know, did he go, you know, abracadabra, you know, harden the heart? He hardened the heart by presenting these claims and doing these miracles. And he knew that was going to harden his heart. And that's exactly what happened. He saw those things. God knew his weakness. God knew what it would take. And that's what happened. Okay. Verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. All right, so he says, go meet him down at the water. Perhaps he went there to bathe. Perhaps he worshipped. The Nile was a god to them. He may have worshipped, because in Exodus chapter 8, verse number 20, early in the morning, Pharaoh goes to the water again. All right, so it seemed to be just a routine that he had. So it may be, it wouldn't be surprised if he was there worshipping. Verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, and this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. All right, now if you think about this, waters turned to blood is close kin to Jesus' first miracle. This is one of Moses' first major miracles. All right, water turned to blood. Jesus turned water to wine, which is, he said, a type of blood, right? This is my blood, okay, when he took the cup, this is my blood. It also happened early on to Adam and Eve when they sinned. They partook of the grape, which we discussed more of this in Genesis, but they probably, if they had anything running through their body, it was water. It was living water. Now, I don't know that to be the case, Maybe they had nothing running through their veins. You know, maybe there weren't veins. But I know after they ate, it was blood. All right, and it was a grape that they ate. There's no question about that. So you see just kind of everything tied in there, okay? Water to blood, water to blood, water to wine, which is a picture of blood, okay? This seems to be a theme that God uses throughout the scriptures here. All right, verse number 18. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And if you think about, again, this being a god, they're loathing their god. 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. All right, so again, we're going to see this in the tribulation, where God, in the tribulation, God gives them blood to drink because of the martyrs. Okay, it's a revenge. And here, remember what they did to those babies. They drowned them in the river. Okay, and this is symbolic now of that water turning to blood. The blood of those children. Okay, Revelation 16, tribulation passage, 3 through 7.
The second angel poured out a vial on the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are wroth.
All right, so he's given them blood to drink because of the martyrs, the saints, the people that were killed. And the same could be said here, no doubt, about the Nile River and the waters here. All right, so this is he starts off with a pretty big thing. That, you know, first the rods were turned to serpents, and not everybody saw that. A little private showing, if you will. This is the first public miracle. All right, and remember, you can't help but see that tie. Jesus' first public miracle was water into wine. Okay, this is turning the water into blood. All right, verse 21. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Their blood is on their hands, literally now. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. Pharaoh's hardened. He says, I'm going to turn and walk away. Many people turn away from God, never acknowledging his great works. This is what he's done. He didn't set his heart to it. He just, I don't know if he just threw his hands up and said, nah, you know, and went back home. But he's not willing to do business with God at this point. And it leads up to the next thing. Now, it'll be interesting as you read this passage and you read the tribulation passages, that when the tribulation hits, and of course the rapture comes first and the Christians are gone, what's going to happen to the water in this country of the blood that we shed, the innocent blood that we shed with abortion? What's going to happen? You know, it just makes you think about that a little bit and how awful that could be. Verse 24. In all, the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled. After that, the Lord had smitten the river. Now, it isn't recorded that they turned it back to regular water. It could have just run its course, ran into the sea or whatever. All right, 7 days, but it doesn't tell us. Okay, we assume, though, at some point that it went back to regular water. Okay, because he kind of reverses the. You'll see the plagues when we get into the plagues, and then he stops the plagues. Okay, so it, somehow this would have been stopped as well. All right, that's chapter 7.